Here we are in the last segment of this course, which is called, fittingly, conclusions. And actually, there are going to be three questions and one conclusion, one statement. So I'm going to go out a little far on a limb here. I'm going to ask some questions that you might think are outrageous. But I think it's good for asking the questions, for examining the presuppositions behind them. Huh? Okay, so the first question is, was Christianity good for women? Was it, you might say, well, of course. Well, I mean, let's just stop and think about it. In one sense, it elevated the status of women, sort of. But it was already part of the environment, of the Roman environment, a greater autonomy for women, ability to control their own lives, etc. So in that sense, I would say that Christianity was part of that movement. And then in other ways, it seems to have slowed it down. When you have these elements of resistance that we've pointed out, it doesn't seem as if Christianity advanced the status of women. But now let's back up and ask a prior question. Good for women. Good for women in what way? And here we have a number of approaches. What do women want? You know, and if your approach is that only what forces change, what brings about change, what creates further autonomy, is good, then you're going to have some kind of checkered answers here. Remember the discussion about agency that we had way on? I think it was maybe the first day, the first segment. If, on the other hand, by agency you accept embracing a role that is given to you, that makes sense to you, that you want to live out, well, then perhaps you have an easier, more direct answer to this. Was Christianity good for women in bringing salvation in Christ? Absolutely. When you look at some of the other finer points, you have to say that it was part of its world in some ways. In some ways, it changed its world. In other ways, it was part of it and didn't change it. And it continued many of the things that were already there in the world, whether they were for better or for worse. So it's a provocative question. It's something to think about, not to reject out of hand, but just to consider and to come up with different approaches. Second thing is a statement. And this is something I want to be sure is really clear, because I continue to hear the opposite from the pulpit, in popular writing, and it is a bias, an anti-Jewish bias. Jesus did not free us from the law. There was no need to free us from the law. First of all, we mean the Jewish law, of course, the Mosaic law, because devoted Jews do not see the law, observing the law, as oppression. It is rather a way that is pointed out, a way that is shown, in very similar to the way we see the gospel, of living out of the gospel. Okay, so I do continue to hear this, and in the early stages of some of this research about women in Judaism, I would hear it, would read it as well, that the Jewish law was so oppressive to women. And Jesus said, you don't have to observe it. No, that's not it at all. The law was not oppressive to women. There are elements of every law that are oppressive to somebody, of course. But on the whole, it was not. The purity laws were concerned almost strictly with temple observance for people who were going into the temple. It was not that people had to live their whole lives that way. The Pharisees, however, we seem to think, were, well, we haven't talked about the Pharisees. They were the progressives of their day in Judaism, and they were the ones who were saying that all of life is as holy as the temple, and therefore let's think about extending the laws for the temple to all of life. And that's where you get into the observance of purity laws, which were for men as well as women. So that's a whole other thing. But just to make it clear that we didn't need Jesus to free women from the oppression of Judaism. Jesus brought us salvation. It was not at the detriment to the detriment of Judaism. Okay. Now this seems like a radical question too. Can a male savior save women? This was a question that was asked by Rosemary Ruther some years ago, and it's really worth pondering. You see, if we say that the maleness of Jesus was so important that it eliminates leadership positions for women because only men can do, why can only men do that? Well, because it was Jesus, because of Jesus who was a man. Then you have to raise this question, well, then on what basis does Jesus save women? And you have to say, I think, that if you're in this line of thinking, that you somehow you're extending the salvation given to men because through the male Jesus, you're somehow extending it to women. But that's not really what the gospel says, you see, or what Paul says. You know, in Christ there is no male and female. So it's not that women are sort of in a secondary position of salvation through men, but rather there's free access to salvation in Christ for men and for women. And then you have to say yes. A male savior can save women because women as well as men are equal in the sight of Christ and have equal access to salvation. So that's another question that I think is worth asking. And finally, where are we and where can we go today? Where do we go today? So we've looked at a lot of the history of the early church and its women. And we've looked at how things developed, how things were problematic, and how they solved some of those problems, and how some of those problems and tensions remained. I think, for example, that they were living all the time with the tension of freedom in Christ and observance of appropriate social expectations from the world around them. And I think that's where the household codes come from, for example. So they are living with tensions and ambiguities, and we are too. So I'm not an expert on how life is lived today. You are. And you are the expert in looking at your own situation and how you live in it and how you are going to cope with it, especially if you're a woman and you're dealing with the kinds of restrictions that have been given to you by your culture and to some sense, in some sense, by the Christian tradition as well. And it's up to you to discern where you want to go with this. We have the clear proclamation of Jesus that salvation is given through him, and whether we are female or male. The trouble is, as one feminist theologian said, in Christ there is no male and female. The trouble is everywhere else there is. It's everywhere else, it's when we come down from the mountain that we have to work out these solutions to how we are going to respond to the gift of the Spirit. How are we are going to respond to the gift of prophecy that challenges us? And we need to continue to listen to that voice of prophecy that challenges us and not always fall back on order, but rather have some confidence in our ability to discern the challenges given by prophecy. And that's not an easy task. It's an everyday challenge. It's an everyday adventure as to how we are going to continue to live out this call, particularly the call to ministry. We do not, as one biblical scholar used to say, we cannot live in first century Bible land. We cannot live exactly the way they did in the first century. Our world has just changed too much. Too much has happened in between. But we can look to them as an inspiration, and we can continue to derive questions and challenges and prophetic challenge from them as we try to navigate the world as it is today with all of its terrific change that is happening now. I am of a certain age and will not see many of the changes that are happening, and many of you will. And you will carry on the message of the gospel and the message that women are as capable of every stage, every bit of ministry as men are. And moreover, that we are called, both women and men, to do this ministry for God and for the sake of God's people.